again, and again, and again, and again. Okay, so you know there's another disease going around right now besides COVID. Anybody know what it's called? At first I thought, when I saw it, that it was just going to affect unbelievers, people who didn't know the Lord Jesus. But apparently, it's affecting believers as well. Nobody knows? Nobody's seen it? Disease going around like wildfire catching from one person to the next? Hopelessness. It's a disease. And it's a strange thing. Part of it, I think, has to do with COVID. You know, we all see this thing that's happening in the world, and people are getting scared, and they're wondering, is there any hope? I mean, I've even heard Christians say, we're never getting out of this. Everything's going to be changed forever because of this. And they may be right about that. But when they say it with such sadness and anxiety. And I have to admit, I've had moments where I've felt kind of hopeless as well. I think if we're honest with ourselves, it's something that we feel sometimes, hopeless. We can't do anything. These things are bigger than us. We might even see that there could be a solution that's not being put into place, and that makes us even more frustrated with the way things are going in the world. But why is this disease spreading so fast among believers? Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we know Him? Do we know who He is? The Savior of the world? The Son of God? The one through whom the entire world was made? In fact, the entire universe was made? And His Father? Do we know Him? The great God of the universe? Who has all power in His hand? And we say there's no hope? So I wonder why that is. But it's a disease for sure. Now, we're going to be thinking about hope a little bit this morning. I thought hope is really a good thing to think about as we move into a new year and we see this old year pass away, 2021. And it just happens that that's where we are in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3. We're at the end of that verse. We've been taking our good old time, and by our, I mean my. I've been taking my good old time getting through it. And the Lord's been teaching me a lot as I go through this as well. So I hope that what He's teaching me has been helpful to you as well. And so I just want to think a little bit about hope, and we'll do it in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, but just to kind of, we'll get caught up first on some things, just so that we're on the same page and remember where we've come from and where we're going with this. So just to kind of jump in at verse 2, Paul is talking about the Thessalonian believers, and he says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, remembering to mention you in our prayers, never ceasing to remember your work of faith, your toil of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ before God our Father." So this is really an interesting set of characteristics for these believers. They're characteristics that we should be able to apply to ourselves, that we should be able to look at ourselves individually and collectively, and as believers, we should see these things in our lives. Work of faith, labor of love, or toil of love, and patience or perseverance of hope. But a lot of times we don't. And so we've been talking a little bit about that. Why don't we? What do these things actually mean? And when Paul was looking at the Thessalonian believers, he saw this work of faith, first of all, and we kind of defined it as a working faith. It's faith that works. That true faith is not something that just sits there and says, I believe, but instead it actually acts. It's not the action itself. Faith is not an action. Faith is what moves us to action. And but as I kind of go through, especially the New Testament, even the Old Testament, as I read through it, it's been helpful for me to think about this word faith and replace it with a different word just to make me think about it a little bit different. And the word is faithful to the meaning behind the original, and that is trust. I mean, we can kind of argue that faith and trust are the same thing, and they kind of are, if we define it right. But if you think about trust, it takes it a little bit further than belief. So, and this is what James was complaining about in his letter. He says, you believe that there's one God, or you believe that God is one, you do well. Well, guess what? The demons also believe, and they tremble. In fact, they take their belief one step further, and they tremble. But you believe, right? So belief, the way James is defining it there, is very similar to the way I thought it was growing up. I thought that to believe in something was kind of to assent to it intellectually, or to say, so you give me some propositional truth, and that just means you propose some truth to me that the sky is blue. Alright, the sky is blue. That's a statement that either has a false or a true attached to it. Okay, and if I say, true, the sky is blue, that's my belief. Now whether that's a true belief or not depends on whether the sky actually is blue. But it doesn't change the fact that that's my belief. And if I say false, the sky is not blue, then I still believe that. That's my belief. Okay, so, but is that what it's talking about every time we see faith? Is that the kind of faith that Paul saw in the Thessalonians? No. It wasn't just this propositional belief that we say, I assent to a series of true and falses. And a lot of times that's what we kind of think. We think, and I'm not saying anyone here thinks this, but when I say we, I mean the general people think this, as, and it's certainly what I thought growing up, that the gospel was a set of propositions that when I had to believe that, first of all, I'm a sinner, second of all, that I need a savior, third of all, that God exists, that his son is Jesus, that he sent his son, etc. And there's this list of propositions that I need to agree with. And once I agree with every single one of those and check the boxes and I say, I believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore I'm saved, that I'm saved, that that saving work of Christ has now been applied to my life because I check all the boxes of belief. But that's not actually what the word means. It means trust. So if we take that word believe or faith, almost everywhere that you see it in the New Testament and in the Old Testament, it means trust. So I've actually put myself out on a limb, so to speak. So I think about it like this. You've all heard the chair example before, so I'll use it again, that we put a chair out in the middle of the floor and we say, do you believe that that chair will hold you up? Yeah, I believe that it will hold me up. Okay, fine, sit in it. So you sit in it, and that proves or it demonstrates your faith in that chair. Right? That's similar to what I mean by trust, is that we've put ourselves in a position where if it fails, we fall flat, that something bad is going to happen. If there's never any risk involved with it, there's no trust. It's just like a trust fall. Some of you have done these very frightening things before, right? Where you stand like this and somebody else stands behind you facing you and they say, okay, go ahead and fall backward. I'll catch you. And you're like, Like, well, what? You don't believe that I'll catch you? Or you don't believe that I can? No, no, I believe that you can. I believe that you can. What is that? What's the problem? I'm not sure that you will, right? So I don't trust you. So there's something more than just believing that something is true, but instead of trusting, so if I trust, I'll demonstrate that trust. Again, trust is not the action itself, but it's almost always exhibited in an action that now I will willingly fall backward into that person's arms and let them catch me. And hopefully my trust has not been misplaced, that they actually have the ability and the willingness. Those two things are necessary, right? If my trust is not to be misplaced, is that I trust that that person has the ability and the willingness to catch me if I fall. And hopefully that's the case. I hope you never had an experience where the trust fall failed. That's bad. So that's what trust is. And when we think about, when we're going to start to think about hope in just a moment here, that trust has a lot to do with hope. And in fact, we're going to see that love has a lot to do with hope as well. They're all intertwined together. Faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Right, trust. So God gives us so many promises in the Scriptures as we read through there. One of them that we mentioned last time is that he promises to produce the fruit of the Spirit in us. It seems like a small thing. We talk about it all the time. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, etc., blah, blah, blah. And that's pretty much how we think about it, right? We hear it so many times that it stops meaning anything to us. So it's good to get to step back and let it hit us again. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. These are all really beautiful, wonderful things that we cannot do. He has to do those things in us. And he promises to do those things in us. Do we trust him? This is the question for you to ask yourself as you go into the new year. Do I trust him to be my love, my joy, my peace, all of these things? Or am I going to say, yeah, I believe that you can give me those things, but I don't actually believe that you will, and so I'm going to go out and try to find my own love, my own joy, my own peace, through whatever means it is. We all have ways that we try to fill that emptiness that's inside. We all do, right? When we're not walking right with the Lord, we try to fill that. You feel that emptiness almost right away as soon as you leave, and you try to fill it. Those things that you do to fill that emptiness so you don't feel so bad all the time, that's what I'm talking about. That's your attempt to compensate for lack of trust in God. It's not something that we need to feel guilty about. We're all flawed human beings. We don't trust by nature. We need him to give us that faith. And we just can ask him for it. Last time we talked about toil of love, and this follows the same pattern. So, work of faith. We don't have faith. We don't trust him. Ask him. Help me to trust you more. Oh, for grace to trust you more. That's what I need. Lord, I need to trust you more. Show me how I can trust you more. Let your Spirit teach me to trust you. We can ask him that. So it's a prayer for the new year. If you feel like your trust is lacking, you aren't trusting him in your life to provide the things that you need, to give you all the promises that he's promised you in the Scriptures, and there's so many, I was just pointing out one, right? The fruit of the Spirit. There's so many that if you feel like you're lacking in that faith or that trust, ask for it, and he will give it to you. Love, it's the same way. Love isn't what we do. Love is what motivates us to do the things God wants us to do. It's not something that if we're saying to ourselves, we need to love because he loved us, that's true. Okay, that is a true statement. If you're saying that Jesus loved me and demonstrated his love to me by giving himself for me, therefore I should do the same for others, that's true. But if I think that the way that that's going to happen is by me trying to do it, that's false. That cannot happen. God's love is something that he gives to us supernaturally. We can't manufacture it, and we spent a good deal of time last time talking about this, that the love of God is poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives us this love. It flows through him. Same thing with the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience. All of that comes through the Holy Spirit in our lives. We're afraid of the Holy Spirit. We really are. In our circles, we talk about him sometimes, but we don't, I think, understand that he is the only power of God on the earth right now, and that he is within us, the fullness of God. It's an amazing thing to think about the fact that all of God is present with each of you. That's an amazing thought. The Holy Spirit. So if we need more love, if we need patience, if we need kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, we need that. It comes through the Holy Spirit. We have to let him have his way. And I've said this before, and many other people have said it before me and will say it after me, that God is a gentleman. And it's amazing. He doesn't have to be. Man, sometimes I wish he wasn't, right? I pray this all the time. Lord, just overpower me. Just push me out of the way and do your thing in my life. And I think that's a good place to start, is to tell him to do that. But he's going to say, no. Like, you need to be willing. And in fact, even when Jesus was on the earth, this is how he was with people. When he was healing people, he would walk up to them and say, do you want to be healed? You know, do you want me to do this for you? Could he have just walked up and, you're healed, you're healed, you're healed? Yeah, he could have. Did he ever do that? Not that I'm aware of. There was always a willingness there. And the Holy Spirit works in us in the same way, that he doesn't push in where he's not wanted. That we need to make him welcome in the home of our heart and in our lives. That we have to invite him in and say, you have free course. Even those areas, Lord, you see everything. Search me and know me. Look at me from top to bottom. If there's any darkness there, if there's anything there that doesn't please you, take it away. Burn it with your holy fire. Right? Consume it. And we're going to struggle against that. We're going to hide things from him. We do it. I do it. You do it. Everybody does it. We think that we're fully committed. We think that we're fully surrendered. But there's things in those dark corners. We're like, you know what? That's the one thing I'm just going to keep over here for myself. And he'll gently tell us, ding, ding, ding. You see that? Ding, ding, ding. If we let the Holy Spirit do that, he will tell us. He will shine a light on that. And then we have a choice to make. And I can tell you from making many choices in my life that when you make a choice and you're like, you know what? All right, that's about as far as I can go. Like, I just can't give up that. I can't let you have control of that. That's when things start to go badly. Because that's when we start to go our own way. And then he'll bring us back. And it's this constant cycle. Have you read the Judges? Read through the book of the Judges? Right? Everything's great! Lord, Lord, help us, save us, save us. Lord comes in, saves us, everything's great. That's how it is in our lives, right? We just, it's a constant salvation. Then we walk for a while with him, then we fail, and we go our own way for a while. Then he calls us back. It doesn't have to be that way. We can let his Holy Spirit lead us and guide us. And if we want love, this love that he gives, that is patient, kind, it's not jealous, it doesn't brag, it's not arrogant, it doesn't act disgracefully, it doesn't seek its own benefit, it's not provoked, it doesn't keep an account of wrong suffered, it doesn't rejoice in unrighteousness, but it rejoices with the truth, it keeps every confidence, it trusts all things, it hopes all things, it endures all things, it never fails. The only way to get that is from him. And we have to let him have his way in our lives. Patience of hope. That's where we are now. Patience of hope. And we can define hope, I think, very simply as an expectation of something good. You never really hope for, I mean, some weird people hope for bad things, but I don't think that's actually hope. That's something else. I don't know what that is, but you can't really apply, say, oh, I really hope that something bad happens. No, hope is looking for something good. That's built into the word. It's an expectation of some good that's to come. And we use hope, and we talked a little bit about hope last time, that sometimes we think of hope the way regular people, if I can say it that way, just people of the world think of hope as, boy, I really hope that it's not going to rain on Tuesday. You know, I've got something to do, and I don't want it to rain. I hope it's not going to rain. Of course, we know in the back of our mind that it's probably going to rain. If I have something, like if I'm planning a wedding on Saturday or something, it's an outdoor wedding, it's almost certainly going to rain. That's just the way, it's Murphy's Law, right? Anything that can go bad probably will. Can go wrong probably will. And that's kind of how we think about it, but we still have that hope that the sun's going to be shining and everything's going to be perfect. That's not the kind of hope that we see in the scriptures at all. That the hope that we see here, this patience of hope that the Thessalonian believers had, was a certain hope. And in fact, if you look at the end of the letter, you'll see the hope that Paul is referring to there, that there's two places. One, in chapter 4, he's talking, we're not going to look at that in depth, but you can do that on your own, and we'll come to it later when we get there, probably about 3 years from now, if my calculation's correct. But in chapter 4, he talks about the coming of the Lord for his saints. And he says, I don't want you to grieve as others do who have no hope. Right? Why do they have no hope? Because when people die, they're like, I'm never going to see that person again. I have no hope. It's completely hopeless. There is no hope that I will ever, ever see that person again. And he says, I don't want you to be like that. You don't have to be like that because you can have hope. And the hope is that when Jesus comes, guess what's going to happen? The dead in Christ will rise first. And those of us who, and they'll go up to be with him, and then those of us who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will be caught up together with them to meet them in the clouds, and forever will be with the Lord. And that's a whole message of hope that he gives, that in that day, you will be with the people that you love, and you'll be with the Savior that you love. If there's not anything more hopeful than that, I don't know what it is. I didn't say that right, but you know what I meant, right? If there's anything more hopeful than that, I don't know what it is. But that is a message of hope. And in chapter 5, they're worried, the Thessalonians, that they're going to undergo this wrath that's coming upon the earth because of sin. And they're like, what's going to happen to us in the day of the Lord? That's the day of wrath. And Paul tells them, he says, you are not appointed for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. And right before that, in I think it's two or three verses before that, he says, you are children of the day. You're not children of the night, you're children of the day. And therefore, let's be sober and put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. The hope of salvation. Now, that's an interesting term there, and I love that it's the helmet, the hope of salvation. Why does he say that? With salvation, we usually think of as something in the past. We're like, you know what, I was saved. By grace I was saved. And the King James is interesting because it keeps that present tense there. By grace are ye saved, and you can translate it that way. You could translate it, by grace you are being saved, you are continuously being saved. However, the more traditional way of translating that now in the modern translations is, by grace you have been saved. So there was a point at which in the past that I accepted the message, I believed that I put my trust in Christ, I trusted him to save me. I didn't just believe that he could, but I trusted him for it. And then he saved me, and that's a point in the past. And I look back and I worship him, and I praise him for that in the past. But Paul is looking forward. He says, there's a hope that you have in the future to be saved from wrath. There's a salvation that's yet future, and we know that that's true. We can look through the New Testament and see that in other places as well. Peter talks about it, John talks about it, and Paul talks about it in other parts of his letters. That there is a salvation that is to come. Right? So not only do we have a past salvation, we have a future salvation, and we have hope because of that, that we will be saved. We do not have to undergo that wrath. We will not be subject to God's judgment. There's hope right there. But for those of us who are living here on earth right now, does that solve all our problems with feeling hopeless? We walk through life and we're like, you know what? Yeah, I get it. That's going to happen in the future, but we don't know when. And if we're honest with ourselves, we have to admit it could be today, it could be tomorrow. Some of us don't think it could be today or tomorrow because they might think that other things have to happen first, whatever, right? We know that it's not probably at this exact moment. We hope that it is, and that's the kind of hope where we're not sure about, right? But we know that it is sometime in the future. It's sometime in the future. But what do we do now? What do we do in our life now? Notice that it's patience of hope. Patience of hope that Paul is seeing here with these people, that patience is this ability to wait. It's the ability to not get upset or anxious about something. You know, kids, they hope for Christmas Day. They know that on Christmas morning I'm going to get to go downstairs, pull the stocking off of the mantle or whatever, wherever it is, and, you know, pull out my little presents and open those all up, and I'll get all kinds of good things. And they hope for that because they know that it's going to happen, but they're anxious. Like, they can't wait for it to happen. That is not the kind of hope we are to have for that future day. We are to wait patiently and do the things that God wants us to do now. There were believers in the early church that were impatient for it to happen. And they went and sold everything they had, and they lived on top of a roof, and they just sat there and waited for the Lord to come. That is not the kind of hope that we are to have. We are to have a patient hope. A rational hope that, yes, we look forward to that day when we will see him as he is. And in that moment, we will be transformed to be like him. And it will be a wonderful, beautiful thing. But it's not necessarily now. We need to be patient. God's timing is not our timing. There have been people for hundreds of years saying that the Lord's coming back today. Okay, we don't know when he's coming back. He could come back today, could be 10 years, could be 100 years from now. We do not know. We do not know. So we need to be patient and wait for that hope. So what do we do about now? What do we do for all the believers who say, I don't have any hope in my life right now? Well, that's kind of what I want to think about for the last few minutes that we have here this morning, that if we look at first of all, think about faith, hope, and love and how they're linked together. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the certainty of things hoped for, a proof of things not seen, or you could translate that, faith is the substance of hoping. Okay, so faith is the thing that makes hoping powerful. You can have hope in something, but to have certainty in hope, you have to have faith. You have to trust, and you have to trust the one who made the promise. And so because he's our promise, he is our hope, we trust him, and we love him, and all those things are together. The reason why we trust him is because we love him. You know, love is one of those things where you can't learn it from a textbook. And this may be a dangerous thing to say, but you can't learn it just by reading this. Okay? I used to think that everything spiritual could be learned by understanding the words in this book. And this is the place that we start for everything. This is the foundation upon which we stand. It is the truth upon which we stand. But there is, in a very real sense, an experience of love that we have with God that transcends the words of this book. It never contradicts, but it transcends. And all we have to do to see that that's true is to read this. And we'll read things like what Paul says in, let me turn there for just a minute, Ephesians chapter 3, he says, and this is a prayer that he's making for the Ephesian believers, and he says, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being. If you think that that makes any sense by just reading words, you're missing something. There is something real about this Christian experience that we have, that you would be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, right? That mystery, Christ in you, the hope of glory, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth. There's four dimensions there. That really confuses me. Breadth and length and height and depth. And to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. If love was something that we could understand just by analyzing the words and saying, oh yeah, I see, this is love here, this love, X plus Y equals this, and, you know, do all these calculations like you're taught to do in Bible school and seminary and all that. That if that's how we could figure out what love was, that would be a sad state of things. That is not the case. That he's talking about love here that surpasses knowledge. It's not something that we can understand with our minds. It's something that transcends our mind, that we may be filled with all the fullness of God. We talked about how the Spirit is the one who brings love to our lives. He's the one that shares love with us. And we know that the Spirit is the guarantee. If we look at Ephesians chapter 1, taking a little sidetrack, but I think this is really important. Ephesians chapter 1, as we think about hope, if there's anything that should give us hope, it's what he has in store for us, not just in the future, but right now. That he says that we have been, he says, blessed in verse 3 of chapter 1 of Ephesians, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and blameless before him, in love he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ, as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance. So all that stuff in the future that we're waiting for, that hope that we have for the future, that's the inheritance that he has laid up for us in heaven. And you can read a lot more about it through the scriptures. He says, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, or the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. We have been sealed. We know this, right? We know it. We've heard it. We say the words. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that he has put a deposit down on our lives, and he says, look, this is how you're going to know that that inheritance I have for you is real, and you can have hope in it, and that you can take it to the bank. Guess what I'm going to do? And usually when somebody puts a deposit down on something, they're like, you know what, let's calculate out 10% or whatever the deposit is, and I'll just give you that. It's a small amount. And for example, we're having the retreat at Montrose. So now to reserve the space, we don't have to pay for the whole thing yet, but we have to put a deposit down. And that holds our space. So that when we get to that point in time, they're like, yeah, here's the rooms that you have reserved and everything. And then we have to make the full payment. Okay? That's not what God did at all. He didn't say, you know what, here's what I'm going to do. I've got this huge inheritance for you, all these blessings in Christ that await you in that final day, and I'm going to give you the Wait, you know, he would have to say, I can't really calculate 10% of infinity, so I don't know how to do that. And God knows how to do everything, but that's one thing you can't do, right? He can't give you part of himself. So what did he do? He gave you all of himself. He says, for the deposit that I'm going to give you so that you know that your inheritance is sure in glory, I'm going to give you all of me right now. That's exactly what it says, that he gave us his Holy Spirit. If you have any doubts about who the Holy Spirit is, we like to say in theological talk, he's the third person of the Trinity. He is God himself. God himself in all of his fullness. And this is what Paul is talking about in the third chapter when he says, I'm praying for you, Ephesian believers, that you would be filled with all the fullness of God. It's already there. He's already resident within you. And now I'm praying that you would be filled. Don't be drunk with wine. Be filled with the Spirit, right? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's the kind of stuff that comes out of us when we're filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. What an amazing God we have that instead of giving us just some small down payment, and this is the way we tend to talk about it. You know what? The way we know, blah, 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 God's given us his Holy Spirit, he's sealed. What in the world? He has sealed us forever with his Holy Spirit. God himself in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. He is an amazing God. If you have any doubt that your inheritance in glory is secure, check your life. If you think that that's just by reading words, I'm sorry, you're missing something. That there is something real about the Christian life. You know, there's a movement to kind of strike certain hymns from the hymn books because they talk about experience. So in fact, Blessed Assurance was one of them, right? Because what does she talk about? This perfect submission, perfect delight, blah, 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 blah. She's talking about experience. And then there's another hymn in the red book, 266, which I love this hymn. I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever man may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. How's he near? I read a verse. And yeah, look, I don't want to say the wrong thing. God works through his word in a powerful way. He brings verses to our mind. There are even crazy times when you open the Bible and it's right to that verse. Not that you should use that as a method. Esther and I were talking about that last night and joking around about that, where, you know, okay, Lord, I need something today. Lead me to a verse. Whatever verse my finger lands on, Lord, I know that's what you want me to do. Judas went and hanged himself. Wait a minute. Go thou and do likewise. No, this can't be right. What thou doest, do quickly. Right? So, no, that's not a method we should use for finding the Spirit's will or God's will for us. But there are strange times when I've opened up the Bible and boop, that verse right there is for me. And I know it is. And you know it is. You've seen that. That's him working through his word. That's how he predominantly works. But sometimes he comes to us in other ways. It says, just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me. He talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. Now, I know that some people will take exception to this and say, no, the only way that we can know is that the Bible says it. Well, fine. Then I'm glad that that's good for you. But I know that he lives because he lives within my heart. And he walks with me and he talks with me every day when I let him. But I've walked away from him plenty of times. And believe me, there's a difference in my life when I'm walking over there versus when I'm walking with him. And I hope that you have that same experience. That's my prayer, that you can hope in him. That we know that anything that he says that he will give us, all the blessings that he has for us, you read through that chapter, Ephesians chapter 1, you see all the ways that he is blessing us and has blessed us, that it's all wrapped up in Christ. That he has blessed us in so many ways in the Lord Jesus Christ. It starts out with that. It's wrapped up in Christ. And it's sealed with none other than the fullness of himself, the Holy Spirit. So if you're a believer and you think you have no hope, talk to the Lord. Don't go this alone. Read through the Psalms. There were a lot of Psalms as I was thinking about what to say this morning. And I actually didn't say about half of what I was going to say. And I said about twice as much stuff as I wasn't planning to say on other things. But it may be that somebody here needed to hear that. And I hope that that's the case. I hope that if I've spoken any words, that they would fall to the floor. But if the Lord has spoken anything to your heart, that it would take root there, and that his words would live in you, and that the Holy Spirit would use it to move in you and to change you. Because that's what he does. There's no way that God can be in you and you not be changed by that. He is so powerful. He is so loving. He is so kind. He is so gentle. And all we have to do is look up and see him and let him move in our lives. He wants to share himself with you. I really think this is a message that he wants his people to hear this year. There's so much stuff going around in the world. None of that matters. That's all just a smokescreen. Everything that you see going around you right now, nothing in that with COVID and all this other kind of stuff. Everything else is under control by the prince of the power of the air, but he is in control of our lives. Everything works together for good to those who love him, to those who are the called according to his purpose. He loves us so much. You can't just learn it from reading this book. You should read the book. You need to read the book. This is where you'll see him. This is where he'll talk to you. But he needs to talk directly to you in your heart. And if you haven't had that experience, I pray that you would talk to the Lord, that you would make the first step. You take a step toward him. I heard this the other day. I can't remember who said it. That he's waiting for us to approach him, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. But he's like this. You know what? You take one step, I take 1,000. That's how God is, right? He's just waiting for us to say, Lord, I need, and he's there. So if you feel hopeless, if there's anything in you that feels dark and hopeless, take one step toward him, and he'll be right there. where you need them to be. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you so much for who you are. I thank you for being such a great God and for loving us so much that we can't even, there are no words that can describe your love for us. And that's why Paul just said it's love that passes knowledge, that surpasses knowledge. And the depth and breadth and height and width and Father, it's my prayer for each one of us that we would know your love, that it is the true antidote for hopelessness. And that when we love you, when you share your love with us and we love you, that we will trust you. That we won't seek anything that we need from the world or from anywhere else in our lives, but that we will go to you. Because we trust you, because we love you, and we hope in you. A hope of our salvation, Lord. Not only have you saved us in the past, once and for all, from the penalty of sin, but you save us now from the power of our sin, if we let you. And you'll save us in the future from your wrath that is rightfully coming upon the earth. That you've saved us in every way possible and that you continue to save us. And you give us so much hope. And Father, I just thank you so much for your Holy Spirit. And I just thank you for him. And Lord, I pray that as we leave this place that we would be lights shining in a dark world for you. That it wouldn't just be, that we wouldn't just treasure these experiences that we have with you and say, Lord, I just want to know your love. I just want to be with you all the time. But instead that we would recognize that your love always moves us out into the world and reaches out because that's what you do. Let us reach the people around us. Give us a true and deep love and concern for people around us, that we would see them the way you see them. And that's my prayer for this new year, Lord. I just thank you so much for this little assembly. And I just pray that you would help us this year to continue to grow closer together, but more importantly, to grow up into you. And that we would know you. That's life eternal. That we would know you. And Jesus Christ whom you have sent. So Father, I lift all these things up before you in the name of your precious and holy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.